pray for them too. So you're going to see up on the screen a picture of a hand loom. So my brother, Matthew, who some of you know, he used to come to the Christmas Eve services here, and he's been here a couple times on Sunday, but he took his responsibilities very seriously in the AV booth at his church in Saginaw or Bay City, I can't remember. He's getting married in April. He's been single for a long time and had a very terrible experience in a marriage many years ago. And his wife, Amanda, is a weaver. Do we have any weavers here? So a weaver is somebody who might use that hand loom. And you can see, there's a basic, we're going to actually talk about the structure of this loom as it pertains to us as the church and our mission. But if you go online, I tried to find the greatest representation of the most intricate pattern that can come off a loom, and I didn't find one. Maybe next week's, because this is like a part one of this same subject as we continue to talk about the church. But I wanted you to concentrate on what it makes to be able to do that. We have a frame, we have thread, we have that thing that's holding it up, and the bobbin, which has the yarn in it that goes back and forth between the weave. That's kind of basically. I'm not a weaver, as you can tell. I could probably learn to weave. I can do a lot of things, and I can learn a lot of things. But it's before the advent of sewing machines and electronic or electric looms and all that, this is how everybody's clothes were made, right? And some beauty, not just function, but beauty came out of that. And so as we continue talking about the church, we're going to talk about the design of the church. But let's remember our foundation verse, our series verse, Matthew 16, 18, the second half. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus speaking. The rock is, if you were with us 3 weeks ago, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who would save, the one who would take our place. And he is the Son of God, which is required for the sacrifice to be holy, to be completed, so we can come to him. If we died on the cross, more people would have to die on the cross, because a human failed, fractured person would not be holy as a sacrifice to make up for the sin that we all bear. We sang a couple of songs this morning that had some phrases. I wrote some down as we were practicing and warming up this morning, because the second half of this is, and Hades will not overcome it. The church, I should say that. The church is the gathering of the called out ones. We are. This is not the church. You're the church. We're the church, the people who are called by God together, and here we are. So the last half now of that verse is, and Hades will not overcome it. First song, we had a line in the bridge, hell lost another one, I am free, I am free. That's because the gates of Hades cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's our confidence. That's what this series is all about, with the changes we're facing, that God has us in his hands and just where he wants us. The second song we sang, sing the name that hell won't speak, Jesus, Jesus, because he's the one that formed the church. We talked last week about church partnerships, because we had our partners, We Care staff with us as we celebrated them. And so this week we're going to talk about the design of the church. We have its foundation. We know we work in partnership. But there is a design, so it's not just an organization that is, it's an organization, I'm sorry, I said organization, that's a terrible word. It's a gathering of the called ones who have purpose. And so we have two parts this Sunday and next Sunday about that. The first part is its framework and how it works, like the loom you saw up there. So from Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bible, you can flip that open and read through. If not, you can follow along on the screen. It was he, that's Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, verse 14, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Poof, Paul. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. But there's a lot in that passage. I'm telling you, Paul, this is a side note, by the way. Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit, as is every writer of every book of the Bible. And so, like, when you hear somebody say, Jesus never said something about this or that subject, but somebody else maybe did, Jesus spoke to the authors to write the thing. So Jesus spoke all of this. So there's no, like, lesser authority in the different books of the Bible than what we read Jesus' verbal words in the Gospels. Okay, I just thought I'd throw that in because I ran across that again this last week. So we're going to talk about the framework today for the design of the church. Brenda, would you throw up that picture one more time? Without the frame, you can't have the yarn and the tension and then the division and passing through those threads that makes it interwoven. And there's a bunch of things. We'll talk more about this next week about the strength of it and as well as its design. You just can't. You ever try to do weave it by hand? I used to try to darn socks when I was a kid. Nobody darns socks anymore, but I know there's a trick putting a light bulb in the sock. That's what my grandma said, but I just tried it freehand, and there's no tension, and it looks terrible, and it feels even more terrible if you put it on your foot. You need the framework to hold it, and here is one of the sections in the New Testament that gives us a glimpse or a view of what the framework is like, and I want to have you think in different distances. So we're going to go far away. It's the macro look of the church, the whole worldwide church, in order for it to function according to its design in Christ, the rock, the Son of the living God, and also at denominational levels, in order for a denomination. I am not anti-denominational. I've served inside a denomination. I've served outside. I'm not against that. And then also in the local church. The roles are perhaps a little bit nuanced and different as you move through those phases of what the church is in our world. But we're going to look at the macro and down to the micro, which is our local church. So we'll work our way through this passage in Ephesians that we just read together. So the first verse, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Fivefold structure of the church, some people call that, and let me tell you, if you look this up online sometime, you'll find it's abused. We know, human beings, every truth is abused by some, so we don't stay there, we go back to the Word. That's why the Word is so central to us. So what are these five roles that provide a framework for the church of Jesus Christ against which the gates of hell cannot prevail? What are they? So there's only four sides to the loom, but there's five roles spoken by Paul to the Ephesian church. And by the way, you may remember some of the earliest copies of the book of Ephesians don't have the church Ephesus in it, but it's meant to be circulated to more than one church in Paul's time. He was teaching everybody and passing on the wisdom and truth of Jesus to all the churches that could benefit and get a hold of a copy of that manuscript, and probably word of mouth. They did really good with that. So the first one is apostles. The apostle means sent one. So you remember the definition of the church is the gathering of the called ones, the called out ones. We're called out from the world. We're called out from ourselves. We're called to Jesus by Jesus, and that's the church. Well, in the church, there are apostles, sent ones. We see... We see the beginning apostles in John 20, 21. I didn't give you the... Oh, you already have it up there. That's right. To the original 12 apostles in John chapter 20. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." That's a primary place where we get a definition and kind of the look of what it looks like. I'm sending you to do these things. Now, we all have a sense of being sent. We'll talk about more about that next week. But this is apostles designated to begin ministries. That's what is in the blank, as you see up there. There are no more apostles like the 12 apostles. So unfortunately, in our world today, we have some apostolic systems of religion or church that actually try to exalt people to the same level of one of the 12 apostles. They had a very unique role, but they still fulfilled the role that apostles today fulfill, and that is they started the church. That is, as the Holy Spirit fell on them in the book of Acts in chapter 2, and Peter preached that first sermon, it was through those church fathers. And we see in the book of Revelation, they have a special place of recognition. This apostleship in the world today, that I believe is still valid, applies to missionaries and church planters. They begin things. They go out. We know that the going out, we know the 12 were special, and we know that more than the 12 are called apostles. In Acts chapter 14, the word apostle is used to reference Paul and Barnabas. Not of the original 12, though Paul did say, "I was really Judas's replacement," as he appeared to Paul in person on the road to Damascus. But Barnabas wasn't of that. And they were commissioned to go out and either plant or nourish churches. That's a role of an apostle. So we have people at the all in the world who begin the work, begin new works. We mostly hear, well, we have missionaries. We've had missionaries here, and we'll no doubt we will have them again. There's a movement in our denomination to equip people to be planters, church planters who begin new ministries. So that's a part of the framework. People who don't stay in that assembly of called together ones, they go out and assemble some more people to do that. We have prophets. Prophet simply is a truth proclaimer. We often think of prophets as foretellers, like mystics or psychics that can know the future. And we have a lot of examples in the Old Testament of some foretelling that goes on. And that can be a part of it as the Spirit enables people to do that. But the main job, if you look at all of the prophets, there are over 133 named prophets in all the Bible. So there's a lot more than we think. We know some of them: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those are all prophets. There are many more. You can see there's some foretelling in the books named after some of these people, but more of it is warning by presenting the truth and having the truth be presented against the error that is prevailing at the time. I mean, that was Israel's story all throughout the judges and the kings. In the book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, they messed up what leadership was supposed to be. They messed up what worship was supposed to be. And the prophets were there to remind them and warn them of the truth. That's a prophet's role, is to remind. We need people to go out and begin works. We need people to remind people in the work about the truth, because that's what it is. It's divine enablement to reveal truth if you have the gift of a prophet. Our denomination is... I see, as I read some of their literature on their website, you might want to visit there sometime, fmcusa.org. Got lots of resources. A prophetic word, we need a prophetic word. That's not mystical, that's not like somebody's better than somebody else. It's we need the truth. We need a proclamation of the truth. That's what a prophetic word is. In Acts 21, four daughters were called prophets. So in case you think someone could be a prophet and only could be a man, that doesn't work out very well. And Agabus was another prophet, so he wasn't attached to writers of the Bible. He wasn't attached to the writers of the New Testament. And why I say that is there are people who are called, I think everybody kind of falls in this category of cessationist, They believe that what happened in Acts chapter 2 doesn't happen anymore. I actually watched somebody who I highly respect, so I'm not going to tell you his name because all of his teaching is great, but this one, he doesn't believe in spiritual gifts anymore. We're going to get into that next week. That's not biblical. So anyway, for us to get a snapshot of what this framework is like, we need to see that there were more than just the narrow boxes we want to put them in. So we have apostles, people who begin works. We have prophets who remind. We need lots of reminders. And by the way, this isn't just only someone with a gift of prophecy. We need to be in kind of that mode as followers of Jesus anyway. And then Paul mentions evangelists. Evangelist means bringer of the good news. What is the good news? Jesus. What do we call that? The gospel. Now, we're all supposed to be involved in that. Again, all of these have tones and flavors in all followers. But these are frameworks. If these do not exist, you can't get the picture that God intended the church to present to the world and to themselves. Evangelists enlarge the church. They go out and bring the truth. Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. It kind of indicates that perhaps Timothy was not gifted, especially in that, but it needed to continue to be done. So we all have, again, a flavor of these things in our following. Pastors, the Greek word is shepherd. This is the only place it's ever used in the New Testament in this context. It's so interesting. It means shepherd. Pastors protect and nurture like a shepherd protects and nurtures. 1 Peter 5, 1-3, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. You see the word in verse 2, overseers. Actually, it says shepherds. That's a translation kind of mistake. It's about being overseer, because the word shepherd in this sense of pastor is only used in the Ephesian passage in the New Testament. But Peter gives it some fill-in. We have five functions of this kind of leadership and framework in the church that gives it the ability to have the structure and hold and produce the image of God that we're supposed to in our community, in our family, to ourselves, when we look in the mirror and all that kind of stuff. But it's the pastors who oversee these things. They are over the apostles in a sense of overseeing, because as human beings, as you know, whatever we are either tasked with or good at that comes natural, or we've discovered that we are gifted at doing that in a spiritual sense, we will eventually, without an overseer, and more than one, we are overseers of one another too, but we'll elevate who we are. We'll say we're the best and everybody should be like us. We'll tend toward that, and we need an overseer. That's the word pastor here. They're over the apostles, they're over the prophets, they're over the evangelists, not in any sense, but to make sure we're following along what the word says the church ought to be. And then the last one, teachers. They're over teachers too. Teacher's job is to inform. Purpose. Last week we talked about purpose and we looked at the Great Commission, and the Great Commission says we're supposed to be teaching disciples to obey all the commandments. What a role. The church has to be teaching. That means that there's, we have to share, teachers share what the word says. They bring it in classrooms, they bring it in Bible studies at home, they do different kinds, they do it in lifestyle. And so you see the roles and what they do is necessary for the church to be able to be the church that God intended, against which the gates of Hades cannot withstand. Apostles begin, prophets remind, evangelists enlarge, pastors protect and nurture, teachers inform. Well, these are not even all separate roles. Most pastors are called to be teachers as well, but that might not mean that there is a natural or that is a spiritual gift of teaching. We have to teach. We have to do those things. We need to know that framework. Why is it valuable in my eyes for you to hear this? Because there's a leadership change coming. And all of us are charged to maintain this framework in the way God intended. And so we work together to do that. And we need to be mindful of that. God has something specific in mind. So that's the framework. We can't have the weave without the framework. The second thing we're going to look at is the weave as we continue on the passage in Ephesians. The why. The weave is the why. And then we'll get to kind of the what. Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. What is all this framework for? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Whew. Now, can I just say, by and large, we are too easy on ourselves to say, to embrace the process rather than admit that there is a call to something high and deep in Christ. Look at the words Paul uses here. And these are now words. This is not the church in eternity. We're going to be there in a few weeks too before all is said and done. But this is for now, the church now. In Paul's time, in our time, until the time that Jesus comes back, this applies. We have a framework to prepare for maturity and the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I think I'll just leave that hang. How's that fullness in your life? So I didn't let it hang. What do you need to maybe bring to him that you know is stopping you from fullness? This doesn't mean we will become perfect in this world. That's not what it means. So don't stumble there. But I believe we are called to hold ourselves to quite a high standard. And in even saying that, we have to say, I'm really not holding myself. I'm resting in him and surrendering in him, and he's holding me to that standard. We need to expect. So what do we see in here? I got an A, B, C, and D. A, the framework is here to prepare people to serve. So you might read through that passage and go, okay, as long as we got those five leadership roles, all the stuff will get done that needs to get done. Whew! We'll come in and sing some good songs. Hallelujah. It doesn't say that, does it? That can't happen if those framers aren't there to provide a place to anchor all the truths that are a part of it that I'm calling the weave today. This is here, the framework is here to prepare all of us to serve. B, why do we serve? We serve, excuse me, so we can build up. That makes a difference, right? Why am I doing this? Because somebody told me to take the sledgehammer and pound rocks and make little rocks? No, there's a purpose. It's all about purpose. It means some stuff. Why do we build up? See, we build up to unify. Look around you in the world. Look around you in the church. Not this church, but the church that calls itself the church out there in the world everywhere. Where is unity? Now, I will say this. There can't be unity with people who teach things that are not true biblically. Okay, so we understand there is going to be a division. The world needs to see there's a difference between proclaimers of this truth and proclaimers of this truth. This is always the error of people who get away from God's word, is that they are preaching out of their own heart and feelings and understandings, and that's terrible. If you don't know that, let me tell you, it's terrible. I've been on both sides of that. Unity of what? Unity in the faith. So we all believe the same things. That's what it means here. It doesn't mean we're all dependent, just dependent people. It's we're all dependent on Jesus, and it and unity brings us intimacy with Jesus. Jesus is not a figurehead. He's a person. The Bible paints him as a brother, a friend, the creator, the big, the large, the awesome, terrifying, as it should be in its right context, but the close, the empathic friend, the one who puts his arm around you or me when we need to, and he does that. I love when he does that. So all of this framework is to prepare us to serve. We serve to build up. We build up to unify. And the result, D, is in maturity. That's what Paul is talking about, the full measure. It doesn't mean we know everything. It doesn't mean we've conquered everything. It doesn't mean the process has stopped and we've arrived somewhere. It means we're all in. That's really what it means. I'm all in. Which doesn't mean when you're confronted with that thing you didn't know was a thing, doggone it, that you don't wrestle with it and figure out how to, through the leading of the Spirit, give it to them. There's time in process even for that, but it's just, that's what you want, all in, and we can be all in. Ephesians 4:14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. That's the weave. We have two sets of strands in a loom. There's the warp and the woof. And there's another name for the woof, but I can't remember what it is. It goes by two names. I like woof better anyway. I learned that growing up, the warp and the woof. And then there's the thread that goes back and forth. You open that up, you pass the shuttle, you open it up the other way, you pass the shuttle, you keep doing that, and it interweaves the truths and builds up a strength so that an image, because you could make an image out of anything. You could make, my grandma, Eikens up in Boyne City, made them out of plastic bags. She made hats out of beer cans. She did everything, you know, like, you can make it out of something that you can just poke your hole through or poke your finger through, or you can make something that is strong. We need an image that is strong, and that's our last point in the handout, number three, image. What is the image that's being created here? This is purpose stuff. It is a functioning, enduring body, the church. That's what comes through those five functions and the weave, his image. Paul ends in verse 15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the picture. This is what the world needs to see from us. Needs to see that we speak the truth in love. Those things need to be married so closely together. And really, it's like we ought to have two sign-up sheets. I'm a truth and I'm a love. And we ought to pair a truth with a love. And whenever you speak to somebody about Jesus, you ought to have both of them go like, oh, wait, you're being a little harsh right now. And the other one go, wait, you're being a little soft right now. Because we struggle with this, right? And it's not always that we struggle in the same way. It might be with a certain person, we might have a tendency to get more forceful. And I don't mean the wrong kind. I mean the right kind. I mean the wrong kind. Because there's a right kind of pressure. And the Spirit helps you sense those. But here is the image that the world needs to see in this weave that's different than the church. The weave, I don't know if I said that right. The weave of the world has errant, you know, threads sticking out. The picture doesn't make sense. But the church is supposed to present this picture of Jesus. That's really what it is. Truth in love, growing up into him. And participation, as he says here, is a mark and a means of growth. It is so cool that it's both. When the church, the called out ones, the assembled called out ones, we are Linden Free Methodist Church. And that's our kind of one identity marker that we have. That this is the local body of the church that meets here. As we participate, growth is happening. And as it shows that growth is happening into maturity, and the picture is being made more clear and more beautiful, because it's the most beautiful picture in the world there can be, and that is of Jesus. And it also is, as we are involved in this, we are brought further into the right place in the weave to make the picture that we have. The frame provides that stability going forward so that we can all find our place. And next week, that's what we're going to be talking about, as each part does its work. So what I want you to be thinking about is your role in the kingdom of God. Now, there's one that's attached to our church, but there's one attached to your neighborhood and your shopping and your workplace or your retired place or whatever, wherever you're at. Ask the Lord to begin to show you, if you don't know, that place where you fit. Because it's clear here that the framework alone, all those people in place, beginning the apostles, reminding the prophets, enlarging the evangelists, the pastors protecting and nurturing, and the teachers informing. If all those are in place, that doesn't lead to the picture until all people find their place in the kingdom. And every place is valuable, and that's one of the things that makes us a church that will endure here and into eternity. That'll be our last 2 weeks of the series, by the way. So I'm going to have you stand. I'm going to pray. You have your prayer homework, but I will give one plea, and that is to people who, and I'll plea because sometime this afternoon this will be posted, so somebody else might listen to it. If you're in the midst of this time together and you find that you don't know who Jesus is on a personal level, you only know his name, you know what the world might say about him, you know what some churchgoers might say, but you don't follow him for yourself. This beautiful picture that gives purpose in this world and has effect in the next only is had in relationship to Jesus. And if you have not started a relationship with Christ, today is the day where you just say, as little as you understand or as much as you think you understand, Jesus died in our place to cleanse us from sin. We come to him and repent. We receive him. That is the act of saying, you are the leader of my life now. I'm following you, nobody else. That's when you're following Jesus. If you haven't done that, do that today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us information about who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do. I thank you, Lord, that this isn't a selfish man. Protect yourself from an eternity of doom and get right with God. You don't call us to be alone. This whole framework of people coming together to provide foundation on top of you being the cornerstone and the beginning and the one who defines what the church is so important. And it's also sometimes hard. So I pray you'd help us. First of all, help us to celebrate the people we've known in our lives that were called to one of these roles of framework, be it a large call or a local call or whatever it is. I know those people need to be encouraged in what they labor to do at your call. But Lord, that labor to do what you call us to do really means we all have a call. You ended this passage with Paul's words saying that as each part does its work, its call. And so Lord, help us personally to check in with you about that, to check in with one another about the role in the church. There's so many things that are needed, and I believe that you have promised to give every local body all the things that are needed to accomplish the call you have upon them. We need you here at LFM. We pray that you would speak to us in this way, prepare us, help us to do our own pre-investigation before even we get together next week and talk about the second part of this purpose of the church upon which you is founded and against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. Well, Lord, give us a good day of seeing you in the world that you made for us to live in, and draw us together to find this full measure, the stature of Christ, to present to the world the picture they need to see of the loving, powerful, righteous Savior. in Jesus' name, amen.